We're also honored to have with us today, as I told you before, Pastor Dan Kiesler is here with us. If you were in camp with us, you met the Team Unified Worship that came and ministered to us, and Jim is here with us today, part of that team also. They came in and did our camp worship for us this year and did an absolutely phenomenal job ministering to not just the kids, but ministering to the whole body of Christ here. I honor them because not only did they have phenomenal worship and do everything that they do with a spirit of excellence, their heart is a heart of worship. And more than the quality of what you sing or what you play, the heart that it comes from is what ministers, I believe, the most. You can be the most talented person in the world and not have a heart for people or not have a heart of worship, and it's just entertainment. But they did not come to camp to entertain us. They come to camp to worship and to be a part of us and be a part of our group. And so we were so honored to have them and so honored for that whole group to be with this year. They did a phenomenal job. And so we were just extremely excited to have them and to be with us. And we are just delighted to have them there with us this morning. I gave him opportunity to sing if he wanted to. I'll leave that up to him. But he didn't pull in with a van and a whole trailer full of stuff behind him. So I'm guessing that, a lot of his backup, is not here, but we all promised to come up and jump up and down if you want to do something, if that would make you feel better. But so if you would, welcome to the platform today. We are excited to hear from Pastor Dan Kiesler from North Carolina.
Thank you so much. Hey, let's give her a round of applause for being so amazing, yeah? I'm not a singer, so if we don't have backup, I'm not singing anything. So that would just be a disaster and embarrassing for everyone here. So I didn't plan on speaking until, a couple days ago. We've been up in Philadelphia working on some music and just passing through, and we're visiting Jeremy. And I think Jeremy texted me and said that Pastor Lisa wanted me to speak this morning. So you're kind of in that panic, oh, God, what do I do mode, which seems to be what happened last time I was here, I think. So I'm starting to figure you guys out. which would probably be better. Hey, can we all stand for 1 second, please? I just want us to pray and just kind of catch the heart of God. I don't have a specific word or anything to say. I'm just going to kind of share some of the things the Lord's put on my heart for our church here locally lately. And I'm really kind of, I'm not here, I don't want to, I'm not trying to get real revelatory. I want to be very purposeful is what I feel from the Lord, and very appointed. I think God's moving the church from a place of just a message to an action and a function and a manifestation, that we don't just talk about God, but we literally, truly become God in the earth and look just like Him. Yeah, and that does leave a responsibility on us as the church, as the bride, that we do function. Yeah. And I know sometimes, I know in my own life, and it's so easy to get in a complacent place because I know it's just me and God. And I know it's good, and I know it's sealed, and I know I'm delivered, I know I'm in love, but in perspective and after the pattern of Christ, I'm still here on a mission, on a call. I'm a seed sown in the earth, yeah. So my mission and my day-to-day routine is, God, what do you want me to do for you today? Yeah. As the church, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? What do you want us to sing? How do you want us to dance, God? What do you want us to look like before the world? Yeah. And I think in doing so, there's a huge call in everything Jesus died for. Everything Jesus died for was not just so he could go to heaven and leave us here for a couple thousand years. Yeah. There's a much greater plan. Yeah. So I just want to pray. If we could all just lift our hands for a moment. Father, God, we just invite you into this place this morning, God. God, for your spirit to minister, God, over my voice, God, over my mind and my heart, God. God, I pray that you would invade every mind in this room, God, every spirit that's in this room, God. Just breathe life in every rib cage in this place this morning, God. God, I speak past every single mind in this room just to receive the word of God, to come alive and be quickened by the spirit of the living God. And God, I pray that you would just ignite and implant purpose into our lives, God. God, one that's not just in word or observation, Father, but it literally becomes manifest in who we are today, God. God, because I believe you can do it, God. God, I believe you can do it in the moment, God, in the twinkling of an eye, God. You can make me look just like you right here, right now, God. And that's our heart's desire this morning, God, just to seek you and serve you, O God of all. So we say that we love you, Jesus. We love you, God, with an endless love, the best that I can, God. Even if we don't get it all the way right, Father, I'm trying. And I know that you're delighting in that, God. So we praise you this morning, God. Come on, just give him one shout of praise really quick. Yeah. Yeah. All right. If you can, turn to the book of Ezekiel 37. It's a very familiar passage. I minister a lot to youth and young people. Our church is made up of mostly young people. So as frustrating as that is a lot of times, it's been the most coolest journey I've ever been on. I'm about to turn 30 next January. So I feel like I'm 65, which is awesome. When you have 60 young people, life is a little weird sometimes. But I want to just kind of capture a thought a little bit, and I've been preaching this a lot at our local church lately about how the church has to move from a place of just revelation and understanding, and let's even use the word knowledge that's written in the sense on a page. We understand that there's knowledge in this book, but knowledge is pointless until it's apprehended, until it literally becomes to you. It's not something I know, but it's something I begin to release, something that causes a response in my life. That the revelation of Jesus isn't just a story or a poetic journey. It's literally something that becomes who we are. Yeah, Jesus didn't die so that we could know that he died. He died so that he could bring life inside of who you are, right? So God's purpose, without a doubt, undeniable, unshakable, is that the church would be quickened and brought to life and look just like him on their days on the earth, yeah? That the kingdom of God would come not just in a song or in a dance or in a thought or an idea, but it would come in a people, yeah? And I do believe, because of Genesis, let's go to Genesis first, actually, sorry. Let's just read this really quick. Genesis chapter 2, maybe. Chapter 1, I'm wrong. Verse number 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, all the creeping things on the earth." Just to catch this thought, when God made man in his own image, see, the mystery of Jesus, and I know we understand this here, but the mystery of Christ is that his DNA, that is his genetic makeup, who he is buried inside of every person in this room. And the book of Colossians goes on to say that all creation, this is the same God who in the blackness of nothing existed. It was all void. I can't even fathom what that began to look like, but all I know is that the voice of God spoke into the middle of nothing and everything responded. Light began to explode. The sun came, the moon came, the stars he set in their place, the earth. And since that one voice from the very beginning, it has never stopped doing exactly what he told it to do. Yeah, the sun has never moved. Yeah, this is the promise we have of the word of our Lord, that if he says it, it's done, right? So in the very beginning, that same creator God makes man in his own image. In the midst of all the things that he's done, he creates him and he says, I want to make him just like me, formed after me, after my likeness, after who I am, right? And the fact that man even came to life means that God himself breathed life as part of who he was, right? And we understand that we're here today because that same spirit's still alive inside of us, right? But I want us to widen the umbrella a little bit, because it's not just about Christians. And I don't want to say that carefully, because we're not universalists or anything like that, or getting weird. But Christianity is just what we call ourselves, but in reality, we're the sons of the living God. Yeah. And if we could ever lose the term long enough to really dive into our identity, we wouldn't struggle and give the world such a false portrayal of who Jesus really is, because he's our Father. He's not just some dude that we follow and serve. And I serve him because I'm in love with him. I serve him because I want to. I give my life because he gave his, and I get that. It's not just, hey, God, I want to do this for you. So, oh, my God, I know what you've done. There's nothing else to live for. Yeah, and when I really begin to identify, say, hey, there's more to the world than I've ever known, because what's beating on the inside of me was from the foundation of the world. Before the sun was ever made, my name was in the heart of a God. Yeah, he made it for you. He didn't make it and say, oh, I think I'll make man to know. He made it prepping. It was the foundation for him to make man. He said, I'm going to make a place that they could inhabit. Yeah, and so man made in the image of God, he said, I want them to have dominion in the earth. Right? Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and so on and so on. I want them to have dominion. Now, I think last time I was here, I shared that whether we're conscious of that or not, you still have dominion. Yeah? And I want us to think about that. Whether you're fully awake where Adam was or where Jesus was, whether you're fully awake or not, or whether you're completely asleep and lost, looking like there's no hope, you still have dominion. Yeah? Both in the earth and over yourself, over your own life. And sometimes those around us, yeah. How many of you guys believe that? Raise your hand. So therefore, it's very important the perspective that we hold as God's people. Yeah? Yeah? Perspective is, everybody say perspective. Perspective is absolutely everything. Because when God made man, he put Adam in this garden. Adam's perspective was not messed up. It was perfect, right? It was exactly the way the Father saw it, and he was learning about God. God was having conversation with, he was in relationship with God. He was in love with God. He was in this place where there was no chasm, there was no divide. He was just with God. He knew nothing else. He knew no such thing as separation from God, right? He had complete, pure, untouched, holy, divine perspective. Therefore, when he would name things, it would be the same thing God would name them. When he saw things, he would see the same thing that the Father sees. When he walked through the garden and touched a tree, it would be the same way that his Father would do it. Now, after the fall, he lost that perspective, and we get that. So, since that journey, what God is really doing is bringing man back into the perspective of the way that he created it to be. Yeah? And that looks like a lot of different things. Yeah, and I kind of want to encourage us a little bit today, because I know, and it's, I know the church world. I know the struggle that we've all been through, that generations before us have been through. I understand the past couple thousand years have looked dark at times, and I want us to identify and understand we're all one church. We're still the same church as Paul and Peter, and they're still with us. We may not see them face to face, but they're here. Yeah, we're still one church, one heartbeat. There's only one bride of Jesus. There's only one generation. That's sons and daughters. There's no granddaughters in the kingdom of God. It's just sons. Yeah, so that's why I appreciate a church like this where you have young and old. Well, there's no old. You know what I mean? You have young and younger. You have young and younger. I was just waiting for something to hit me in the face. Who can just come before God and understand that, and understand it's not about your age. Age is irrelevant. You're not creatures of time. You're creatures of eternity. Yeah, and one day we'll come into the understanding and unveiling of that, I believe. But God made us in his image. He gave us dominion. He gave us authority. He gave us power. We went to sleep, lost perspective, and now we're regaining our perspective. And at times it looks like day in, day out, maybe it doesn't look like God's around, or there's no hope, or it's dry, or it's weary, or I'm tired, or some days it's awesome, it's amazing, God, you're everything, I can move. This is really the life of David in the Psalms. You read the Psalms, one minute he's so in love with God and he's confessing God. The next minute he's crying on his couch and saying, God has left me, why have you forsaken me? The next minute he's defeating an army with the power in the name of the Lord God. The next minute he thinks God's left him, and he's on this constant up and down. See, David's perspective had to change, right? And what happens most of the time to the church and to people is we lose sight of God in one temporal circumstance. We lose sight of who he is in one moment of earthly conflict or trouble or trial, or we don't have enough money, or we get sick, or I lose a loved one and things get hard. And a lot of times we think God left us. That's just simply not true. He can't leave you. He can never leave you, yeah. And in turn, since that's the pattern, we can never leave him either. Yeah? We can turn our heart, we can turn our mind and our consciousness from God, but you can't be set. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Yeah. So let's read Ezekiel really quick. Ezekiel 37, very familiar passage. I want us to think specifically the context of time of the prophet Ezekiel and where he is, and we understand this is before the cross, and all that the prophets spoke of in this time were concerning Jesus and the hope that was to come. I'm going to find it. Here we go. I think it's very precise and important the way that God ministers to his people, both after the cross and before, the way that he even has a conversation with them, the things that he says. It's almost, it has a formula almost every single time. And it's so divine. And God, the thing I love about what the Lord does all the time is ask questions. You know, and we know that God doesn't need the answer, but we do. So I love to hang on those moments when God asks questions. Say, what are you saying, God? You know, so this is 37, when it says, and the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And I want us to think about Ezekiel's perspective during this. Then he caused me to pass by them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, Now here's Ezekiel, and the Spirit of God, most of the time, and we have to identify this, Ezekiel's about to go in a place of dryness, into a valley of dry bones, a place that literally looks like death. It doesn't look like there's any hope. There's no life. There's nothing happening there. It's just kind of literally just a desert of blah. Okay, a big place of blah, if I can say it that way, right? Now, the thing you have to, perspective is, Ezekiel didn't just wander off there. It says the hand of the Lord came on him and the Spirit of God brought him there, right? So Ezekiel's life, God didn't put him in a valley of dry bones so that he could become a dry bone or he could become part of the problem or get weary or tired. God put Ezekiel there to be part of the difference, right? God put Ezekiel in a place that didn't look like there was any life so that Ezekiel would be the instrument and tool to bring life, right? But the problem is when Ezekiel came out and the Lord God said, Ezekiel, son of man, what do you see? Ezekiel's response was, I see a valley of dry bones. I see death, God. I see no life. I see no hope. I see a dead generation. I see a godless nation. I see nothing, God. There's just nothing here. And Ezekiel's having this perspective of God. And I believe the heart of God was probably, again, wrong answer, Ezekiel. And what I love about our Father is that he doesn't really even respond or address it. Yeah, it's kind of like the woman caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to Jesus, and they start saying all this stuff. And Jesus just says, he says he acted like he didn't even hear him. That's pretty cocky. And pretty cool, yeah. And if we could capture that thought, that's the most beautiful part of the gospel, yeah. That all the junk we bring to him, he says, I don't care about that. I said, I'm after you. I'm after your heart. I'm after what's inside of you, yeah. So Ezekiel's in this place, and he's looking over a valley of dry bones, and he sees just complete death. And he's answering the Lord. He said, I don't know, God, you know. Now, this is the same Ezekiel who has seen miracles. He's heard the word of the Lord. The Spirit of God has been upon him. Just the journey of this old dusty prophet Ezekiel. He's seen a lot, and he knows the voice of God. And he comes to this place, and his perspective is still, God, I don't know, you know. Almost kind of lackadaisical, I would think, a little bit. And he said, and again, he didn't address Ezekiel's response. He said, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. This is the heart of God for the church. He said, prophesy to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath into you. And you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And now here's the response, and this is where God is calling the church, that we don't just hear the word of the Lord. It wasn't enough just to hear what God had to say or just get a revelation of what God could do. Right, Ezekiel's function, the entire purpose of it, and again, think this is before the cross. So how much greater is it to us after the cross that we fulfill the divine purpose of God for our lives? Yeah. So here's Ezekiel, and God's speaking to him. It's not enough just to stop there. His heart is that Ezekiel would apprehend it, that knowledge, that revelation would become part of who he is, and he would release the voice of God over a valley of dry bones. Yeah. Now, the thing I want us to kind of think about, that Ezekiel's not really prophesying what Ezekiel would prophesy. He's not really using his voice. He's not really, because again, Ezekiel's perspective is, I'm in a valley of dry bones, right? There's no life here, God. There's nothing. He's trying to figure it out, yeah? So it's safe to say that the prophecy's not Ezekiel's voice. That's why the Lord said, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to prophesy, word for word, yeah? This is exactly why Jesus came saying, I can't do anything I don't see the Father doing, anything I don't hear the Father doing, because it has to be according to that creating voice of God, right? And we know that that creating voice in the blackness of nothing spoke in all things, without question, without conversation, all things had to respond, right? They simply responded, all creation. Now you and I, along with every deer, every tree, every plant, every animal, every stream of water, every star, the sun, the moon, everything, every tiny speck that is in existence, all of that is part of creation, right? Yeah. And the Bible says again in Colossians that all creation, he consists, all things he holds together, it all consists in Jesus Christ. It was all made by him. Now this has to change our perspective. Because what happens a lot of times is we divide the church, Christian or not Christian. And this has got it. This will change our evangelism too. Because if you ever go, hold on, let me back up before we go that way. I told you I was unprepared, by the way. So here's Ezekiel. And the Lord's given him a message saying, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to prophesy. In spite of your perspective, I'm ignoring that as God. I just want you to say this. I want you to get up and say, see, God was right there. He could have prophesied it himself. He could have said, hey, Bones, get up. He could have said, hey, Ezekiel, sit back. Let me show you something. But his heart was that Ezekiel would get what the heartbeat of God was. His heart was that Ezekiel would begin to speak the way that his God would have spoke. See, he's redeeming what was lost in Adam. The way that Adam would speak to plants and trees and say, hey, that's an oak tree, God. Ezekiel's being brought right back to that same place. The heart of God is to redeem what was lost, right? So he's saying to Ezekiel, don't speak what you think you should speak. Don't look the way that and perceive the way that you are right now. I want you to say what I have to say. I want you to use my voice, Ezekiel. I want you to borrow my words. I want you to borrow my heart. I want you to borrow my voice today, Ezekiel. And later we find out it's not just really borrowing, it's really the voice that's hidden within you. Yeah. So Ezekiel begins to prophesy, not with Ezekiel's voice, not with Ezekiel's perspective, but he begins to prophesy over a valley of dry bones using the voice of the living God. Yes, because the response is, and this is where our obedience comes as the church, as it says, so I prophesy. As I was commanded, I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, and son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now I want us to take this as the church, cut and paste it to modern day, and understand that we no longer have just the Spirit of God upon our lives, but the Spirit of God is within our lives. So how much greater should it be when we begin to prophesy and release things in our word, in our time, in our generation? I don't even have to get it from God anymore. He's put it inside of who you are. Now we do have to gain perspective in what the Father's doing and what he's seeing, but the power and the empowerment is released from within you. Yeah, that's why the book of Revelation says, and I heard a voice from the throne room of God, which is where? In the kingdom of God, which is where? Inside of you, right? See, the revelation coming to the church is really the voice of God coming from within his people, because that same creating voice, just think about this for a moment, the same creating voice, if it's ever released, all creation has to respond. So the fact that bones begin to rattle, and this isn't a story, this legit happened. Like, for real, I mean, I would probably run. You know, it's like, holy crap, I'm out of here. That's cool, God, but I'm out. You know, if you're the only dude in the backside of some weird desert and there's a bunch of bones, and, you know, in this crazy enough place with God that you start prophesying and it actually starts working, I'm gone, dude. I'm like, for real, you know. So this is Ezekiel, right? He's in this place, and all these things are happening. He's using the voice of the Lord, and it was so imperative they got every single word right. But since he was using the voice of God, creation had to respond. This changes the way that we pray for healing, the way that we do evangelism, the way that we preach from our pulpits, the way that we prophesy over anybody or anything. This has to change everything, because it's not about what you're saying, it's about where you're saying it from. But what you're saying it with. Yeah, now flip over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse number 14. Verse number 14. And I want us to kind of look at, I think it's really just, I don't know how to describe it. I think it's really just the heart of God that the church gets their perspective off what's not there and what is there. You know, not our inadequacies and not our moments and our temporal struggles and things, but what really, who we are in the kingdom of God, who we are in eternity, who we are in the heart of God, because that really dictates everything we do now. Yeah, and I believe this. Yeah. There's nothing else to live for, I promise you. So here's Peter, old, you know, crazy, wacky Peter, who's, and let's just lay, let's preface this a little bit. Peter has walked with Jesus. He's a man who Jesus walked up to and said, "Hey, Peter, follow me." The dude literally leaves his entire life, his whole world, and begins to follow. Now, that's kind of crazy if you put it into perspective. Because here's some, and what we paint a lot of times, this mangy, grangy Jesus-looking dude with long hair and a beard comes up and says, "Hey, dude, leave everything you got and follow me." Heck no. Right? In reality. But there was something in this man Jesus. They didn't know Jesus prior to that, but there was enough, there was something going on there, some kind of connection that was made beyond just their human realm of existence and understanding that said, "I got to leave everything and follow this man." Enough that 12 men did this, right? So here comes Jesus, and I can't help think, but it's because that voice, you know, the same voice that created them, and maybe they didn't understand it, but there was a draw, there was a connection, right? So Peter left all that he was, and he's following this man Jesus for a really long time. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing thousands of people fed with only a little bit of food. He's seeing withered hands healed. He's seeing the lame walk. He's seeing the blind see. He's seeing the dead raised. Literally, the dead raised face to face. Not just believe. It wasn't a message. It wasn't a revelation off in some lofty distance. It wasn't an idea. This was literally Peter watching Jesus raise people from the dead. It was tangible. He could touch the miracle of God. Yeah. On a daily basis, right? Crazy, right? So here's Jesus. Here's Peter following this man Jesus, right? Now, Peter's still trying to figure things out probably in the context of where he is. He's probably, again, keep in mind, Peter's not an apostle yet. He hadn't really got the revelation of Jesus yet. He's still in process. He's still having moments. He's still sometimes in a valley of dry bones. He's still sometimes really high. "Oh my God, you're awesome. You're doing this crazy thing." And then the next moment, you know, he's trying to figure it out, you know. And Jesus is kind of a confusing character in his 3.5 years of mentoring these guys, because he's raising the dead, he's healing the sick, and then he'll drop off these one-liners like, "Hey, I'm about to go to the cross," and walk away. And they're like, wait, what? What are you talking about, you know? And they're trying to figure this whole thing out, right? So here's Peter following this man Jesus who does miracles, right? Peter comes to the place, and obviously there's a great buzz about Jesus' ministry. He's the happening thing in town, and he comes to Peter and the disciples, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and some one of the prophets. And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind in the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in the earth will be loosed in heaven." This is not quite prepared, matured Peter. Now, if I was Jesus, I wouldn't give him the keys to anything yet. Yeah, because we know later on they try to call fire down and kill people, and their mindset is Old Testament. That's why we always want to associate things with the past move of God. That's why I say, here's this man Jesus happening in ministry. Who do you say that I'm? Oh, you're Jeremiah. You're what's God's? Oh, yeah, this is revival. This is not revival. This is it. Yeah. See, they were expecting it in a different kind of package. So they literally, a lot of people that day missed Jesus, God in the flesh, right in front of their face, because they want to identify with what Ezekiel was doing or what Jeremiah was doing or what had already happened. See, there is a day, even for the church, and I want to prophetically declare this, as the church in our generation, there is a day where it's no longer a message, but we're going to see face to face everything that God has put in our heart and in our lips to preach and say and sing, and whatever we've ever done, every time we've ever prophesied, all those things do have a day. So we should never lose hope. There will be a day of fulfillment. There will be a day when all things are restored, where there is no tears, there's no hurting, there's no dying, there's no cancer. I believe that completely, fully. And I believe that day is not coming just because Jesus can talk about it. I believe because there's an Ezekiel generation that's going to get up and talk about it and say, this day is upon us. It's not just something that's lofty and far off. It's right here and it's within us. It's in who we are. The reason I'm on the planet is not to have church. It's to release life on every individual, in every broken place, every valley, every bit of dryness, everything by the name of our God can come to life in a moment. Yeah? I believe that's not an idea. That's not even a message this morning. This is the truth and the sureness of the word of our God. See, the promise of God is surely these bones will live, Ezekiel. Not maybe. Not if you get it right. Not if I just get better at being God. But surely, in the end, I promise you these are going to live. Maybe not in your perspective or on your time. Maybe not on your watch. But because I said it, they're going to live. Yeah. Right? So if God in the very beginning says to a blackness of nothing, let's make man in our own image, in the end, I am convinced that man will be made in the image of God. No matter how many times we screw it up. Yeah? Not because of who we are, but because of what he's done. Yeah? It's impossible for you not to look just like your dad. Because it's what you're made out of. There is no life outside of him. See, this changes the way I see every hooker on the corner. Because they're part of the same creation that I am. Therefore, if all things consist in Christ, all that creation was made by him, through him, for him. Nothing was made without him. Every hooker that I pass has the DNA of God inside of them. Yeah? Every single one. Yeah? Every politician, every doctor, every lawyer, every hobo, every pastor, every singer, every dancer, literally every single person on the planet is not alive outside of the Spirit of life. Yeah, and I'm not talking about the salvation experience. I'm not talking about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the fact they exist because the Spirit of God allows them to exist. Yeah, and even one step further. They exist because it was his heart for them to exist. Yeah, you can't be born without that quickening. There's no, the devil can't create it, right? The demons can't create it. We can't create it. Life only exists in God. Yeah, and this again has to change the way that we see everything around us. So Peter, here's Peter, right? Just complete mess up, Peter, right? Just trying his best to figure it out. This is where the church has been for a really long time, which is great, by the way. I think we're very timely. The Lord knows what he's doing. And Jesus asked the question. Again, this is the voice of God asking, who do men say that I'm? Now, Jesus already knows because he's God, right? But the heart was that Peter would begin to understand, that he would begin to gain the perspective of God, that he would not just gain the perspective of God in an idea, but literally right in front of him begin to understand, this is who this man is. And he says, you're Jesus, the Son of the living God. I said, man, blessed are you, Peter. For the Father, he's identifying him with eternity, saying, your genetic makeup, who you really are. Deep's calling on the deep. You're being quickened back to life, back to before the foundation of the world, who you really are, who you were called to be, who I made you to be. Yeah. He's calling Peter to this, and Peter's responding, saying, and he's getting it. It's not just like, he's not just saying it for the sake of saying it. He's really getting it. That was his response. And Jesus' response was, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this. Not Peter, but Peter's revelation, right? And we understand, and we're coming in more and more into the message that the church and the kingdom of God is really being built and released on planet Earth based on the revelation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And the beauty is, the more of Jesus we unveil, the more of you unveil, right? That's the heart of God. It's not just about you knowing who he is. It's about you knowing who you are. He made you to be somebody. Yeah, he made you to look just like him. So if God looks in the mirror in the morning and he doesn't want to see himself, he wants to see Jason, he wants to see Jeremy, he wants to see Pastor Lisa's face and say, God, I look good today, right? For real, this is the heart of God, right? So Peter's coming to this revelation. He says, I'm going to build my church on this, and I'm going to give you some keys, Peter. That whatever you bind in the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the, this is a very dangerous thing because Peter's messing it up a lot, big time. His perspective isn't quite there, you know. And this is why I say there's a greater hope for the church than we think, because although it doesn't look like we've got it right all the time, although we've had our seasons of religion and trial and frustration and our faith has been beaten and worn and all these things, doesn't really matter. God still trusted you enough to put a deposit in you. He still trusted you enough to give you keys to the kingdom of God, yeah, knowing that it will mature, that surely these bones will live, that surely we will come to the purpose of what we're called to be, and we will release life on the planet, yeah. So he's given Peter these keys, so that whatever Peter looses in the earth is loosed in heaven, whatever he binds in the earth is bound in heaven. He's literally restoring dominion, right? Now, at this particular place in time, Peter's not an apostle yet. He doesn't even know what an apostle is yet, like for real. He has no idea. He has no idea where this is going. For all he knows in this moment of time, Jesus is here, this is it, man, it's all good from here. He has no idea about the cross. He has no idea about death, burial, right? He has no idea about it. That's complete not even in his mind. That's not even an idea in his mind. You know, he's trying to figure it out. We see from the scripture, Jesus drops those weird one-liners that, hey, I'm going to have to suffer many things. Like, what are you talking about? You can raise the dead. You're Jesus. What are you talking about suffering? You're God in the flesh. You're the Son of. You're the one that we've always. You're the one that Ezekiel was prophesying about. That Isaiah was talking about. That Jeremiah was. You're the one that everybody was talking about. You're right here in front of my face. You're raising the dead. You're healing the sick. You're healing the blind. For real, this is it. It's on. You know, it's like this is the moment, right? And so what happens is, you have 12 disciples. I think this is amazing that you can see a Jesus walk on water. Walk on water. I'm running if that happens, you know. You're in a boat and it's a storm. Jesus was left on the mountain. It's the middle of the night and here comes happy, cheery Jesus trotting across the waves. What the heck, you know? There's no way that's remotely normal, right? So to ever doubt this God, I mean, literally, and if it wasn't enough, I'm not going to get sidetracked. That's more perspective talk. But if it wasn't enough, there's this voice that called Peter and said, man, if it's you, God asked me to come out. And this voice speaks to Peter. Same voice that created the heavens and the same voice that in the beginning created Peter, right? And he says, I don't get this. Ignore my perspective. I don't understand what's happening here. I don't know what the heck you're doing galloping across the waves, but there's something in me that has to step out and walk with you, God. So call me out there. And on that voice, creation responds. Peter, being creation, right? Even above his understanding, he responds and he begins to walk out. And we know he begins to follow this exact same voice that would stand on the boat and command the wind and the seas to be still. See, that's a voice that the wind and seas hadn't heard in thousands of years. Yeah, there's a storm. The disciples in the boat said, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. And he's getting like, shut up, guys, for real. You know, he's trying to bring perspective, right? And he stands up on the boat and he says, peace, be still. And I think in that moment, probably all of creation gasped a little bit. Said, oh, wow, I haven't heard that voice in such a long time. Yeah, and the mystery of God is that it's not just coming from that place. It's going to start coming from a people, yeah. See, it's a little spooky, but I believe that we can call creation into authority as well. Not just each other, not just talk about what God. I think you can speak to all creation. I think that storms have to bow at the name of Jesus. I think that hurricanes and tornadoes have to listen to the voice of the people of God as long as it's his voice. Yeah. And again, it's not about what we say and what we proclaim. It's about where we're saying it from. Yeah. It's more than word of faith. You know, that was a great move, but it's not about word of faith. It's about word of reality. It's about literally the word of God. Yeah. So here's Peter walking on waves, watching Jesus raise people from the dead, watching Jesus command storms to be quiet, and they listen to him. Now the same Peter and those same disciples who have watched this entire journey with God in the flesh saying, this is it, there's no way, I'm on top of the world, this is impossible, everything's done, you know, it's all up from here. Now the same Peter sees Jesus, even though he abandoned him, he sees the story, he gets all the way, he sees Jesus apprehended in the garden, the same Jesus, God in the flesh, who can raise the dead, gets handcuffs put on him if they had any, and taken to the cross to be crucified. Now, this is devastating to the faith of Peter. Let's say to the faith of the church, this is devastating because he's had revival, he's had breakthrough, he's had encounter, he's had worship, he's had this, that, and the other. He's encountered God, and time again, God has been there, he's been faithful. But for Peter to become who Peter is supposed to be, not just a man who follows physical Jesus, but a man who later on would have an apostolic calling on his life and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, in order for that to take place, Jesus knows there's a formula and a pattern to get Peter there. Now, Peter is completely unaware. He has no perspective nor understanding in the matter. So Peter is just doing the best that he can following God, right? The best that he can. That's all God wants. Yeah, just follow me. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't turn around. Just follow me, right? And even if you turn around, based on Peter's story, it's still going to be all right, yeah? Because I'm God and I'm bigger than you, yeah? So Peter's following this Jesus who can do everything, and he watches Jesus, not literally because we know that he left, but he watches his Savior go to the cross. He watches the Messiah, the one that everybody was waiting on, literally God in the flesh, the one who created the sandals that he was wearing and spoke them into existence. He watched the same Jesus get on the cross, spread wide his arms, and die. Now imagine that. These people, the disciples have fled, right? Imagine this, though. You're following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all, everything that we were ever waiting on. And you get word from one of the Marys that Jesus is dead. Think about that. I mean, devastating. This isn't right. This isn't what, no, I thought this was Jesus. I thought this was, no, you can, he can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. This is Jesus. There's no life left in his body. Next thing you know, he's buried. And here's my Savior, my God, the one I thought was it. And he's dead. Now, I don't want to, we can't sugarcoat that and think that Peter probably left the faith at that moment. That was pretty much, I mean, if this is the dude you were following, this is the one you thought was God, he probably said, oh, forget it. I can't believe I fell for that. And was just devastated, as well as the other disciples. Yeah, because they thought, their perspective was, it's going to be this way, God. We're going to do this. We're going to take the nations. We're going to take the city. We're going to blah, 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 right? And they watched their Savior literally die. That's incredible. And I look at my life in moments and pockets. My faith is tried, or I'm tired. I'm like, oh, God. And it's usually over something stupid. I'm like, but I didn't have to watch Jesus die. I get to live on this side of the resurrection, knowing what was taking place. See, Peter had no clue that he was going to rise again. He had no idea. That wasn't even a thought. He didn't understand any of that. He had no idea what Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus and God always knew. Never lost. It's what he intended. It's what he created. This was the form and the way that he was making man into his own image, that God, in the very beginning, a father, said, I'm going to make man in my own image. See, I don't think that image was just complete in Adam. I think it's still being completed right now. I know that and I understand Adam was made in the image of God, but there's an entire human family that wasn't in that moment. Yeah, and so the way that we are made in the image of God by the scriptures in Colossians and in John chapter 1 is by all things were made through Christ Jesus, who was slain before the foundations of the world. That means before there ever was one, you already existed in the man Christ Jesus. Yeah, you already came through that filter. All he did when he died on the cross was bring manifestation, that it was no longer a message to a bunch of confused prophets. It was no longer just a bit of direction or a cloud in the sky or a fire by night. It was literally the thing that they had always been looking for. Jesus came face to face and said, this is it. The day is here. It's right now. The kingdom of God is among you. See, there is a day for the church that it's no longer a message or a song. There is a day that wheelchairs will absolutely go to the garbage dump. I'm talking every single one of them. I believe that. And maybe it doesn't look like that day in and day out. Maybe there's pockets. Maybe, man, if God could ever change our generation to not walk out and see a valley of dry bones, if he could ever take me to Walmart and I don't see a valley of dry bones, or go to McDonald's and realize, hey, man, there's no hope here. If I could ever change my perspective and begin to release the word of the Lord, I am convinced that even in the middle of walk, that's where God wants to move. In the middle of everyday life, God wants to get the cashier at Taco Bell. That's his heart. It doesn't have to be it doesn't have to be in a tent revival or in a church. Jesus didn't do his ministry in a church. He went to the synagogue to tear it down. He went out on the streets and released the kingdom of God. Yeah. So if that's the pattern and we're formed after the same likeness, the same image, then it means that the church's pattern is to get outside these four walls and begin to release hope to a generation using the voice of Creator God. Not mine, not my perspective, not just, well, I want them to know Jesus. No, no, no. It's more than that. Yeah. But see, we hit rocky moments in our life. We hit those valleys. We hit those moments where, man, I've been in this great place with God, and oh, I thought this was it. And then our Savior dies on the tree, and we have the confirming word of God that no matter what it looks like to you, it's okay in Him. Yeah. There is no option for failure. Period. It's that simple. Yeah, why? Because the Lord says, surely these bones will live. Not maybe, not if. See, Peter should have stood on that, right? And see, man, Jesus is dying, but the word of God is. that he's it. So something's going to have to happen to bring this about. Yeah, and we know that Jesus rises from the dead. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, releases a message, people are added. And this whole gifting, see, I'd say that day probably it began to click. Oh my gosh, I get it now. Corn of wheat, dying, the cross, suffering, all this stuff he was talking about, I get it now. Okay, well played, Jesus, well played, good job. And it probably all started to settle in. But what happens is that revelation, where and revelation is in stages. He came to this place, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. But Peter didn't yet understand nor believe in who he was. See, that's the flip side of the coin. I get you're Jesus. But now Jesus is saying, but what do you see, Son of Man? What do you see, Peter? What do you see? What do you see right here? What do you see right here, right now? What do you see in Walmart? The world will change in Walmart. For real. That's the heart of God. It's not that it would just change in church, and not that we got better at church. I'm telling you, the world will change in our normal everyday life. When I'm buying my milk and cookies, that's where God wants to move. Yeah. For real. Yeah. And so Peter was filled with his purpose. God unlocked Peter's identity in the earth, and he began to function. And it wasn't all, you know, happy-go-lucky from there. We understand how Peter died and how life got to be, and I think we're doing a little better than Peter was in that day. But there's still some places to go. The church still has to advance. The message, the revelation still has to advance. It still has to become flesh. The Word of God must become flesh again. It must become flesh daily, day in, day out. That it's not a message, God. I'm not just talking about Jesus to the world. I literally am becoming Jesus to the world. Teach me how to love like you love, God. Teach me what to say when I don't know what to say, God. Teach me how to see what you see. Why? And this is why it's imperative, and I'm wrapping up. Ezekiel's looking out over this valley of dry bones who looks completely broken. And I want to speak this to anybody who's ever been hurt by religion and tired of the church. And man, I understand that. But that's not who you are. Get up. Get up and get over it. Dust it off and find out who you are in God. Because Ezekiel's looking over a valley of dry bones and said, man, God, I'm tired. This army's defeated. They're dead. They're blah, 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 whatever. I need to go find a new valley to live in that has water, that has life. Don't you ever leave where the Spirit of the Lord has placed you. Don't you ever walk away just because there's no... God put you there to be the hope. He put you there to be the difference. Ezekiel's looking over this, and he begins to prophesy, and all this comes to pass, and he says, the Lord says, because Ezekiel, this is the whole house of Israel. And I know we identify that later and parallel that to the church and the bride of Jesus Christ, that it's a spiritual people. So if the same thing is true, it didn't look like anybody had life, they weren't saved, they weren't Christians, they weren't anything to Ezekiel. But God said that this is the whole house, meaning this is the completion of my body, right? So if God says that to Ezekiel, how much true is it today that we walk in Walmart and look at the broken and say, man, my purpose on being on planet Earth is not just to love God. That's easy. I've got that down. If we stop here, we bury our talents, people. Jesus could have stopped here in the garden of John 17 and never went to the cross, but we wouldn't be here, right? Jesus could have stopped with just him and the Father are one, and that's great. But that wasn't the heart. That wasn't the pattern of God. The point was to get it out here, right? So, the empowerment of Peter was to get it outside of here. So the empowerment of the church is, I can't just stop that I'm good. I'm saved by grace. I'm having the time. I know I'm enjoying the journey, but I want everyone to enjoy the journey. I want everybody, I'm not talking about evangelism and tracts in the way that we've always known it. I'm talking about releasing the kingdom of God. I'm talking about calling the DNA. I'm talking about using that creating voice of God to call things that are not as if they were and say, hey, get up, rise from the dead. And maybe it doesn't look the way you think it will at first. But why the heck not try? What else are we going to do? This is what the church is here for, yeah? Simply because every prostitute, every drug addict, everyone that's not like us, every religious nut on the planet, whoever, every single one of them, the Lord would say, this is the whole house. Yeah? Now I think of the saints in the book of Revelation that were beheaded for their testimony, and they're crying out, how long, God? How long? And he says, till your brethren are killed. And in like manner, he's speaking of the whole house. He's speaking until those prostitutes that you didn't want, the ones that you didn't clothe, you didn't feed, until those are called to life, until you use my voice and wake them up, until you tell them who they are. This is the mission and the purpose of the church. Yeah? We have all eternity to have a relationship with our God. We're there already. We have eternal life. We're good. Yeah, So let's change the planet. We're here to till the ground, to sow some seed, to reap some harvest. That's why we're here. We are here to literally function the same way that He functioned. We're here to call the dead back to life. We're here to see the lame walk and the blind eyes open. And I believe that both spiritually and naturally. I believe that there is a great awakening coming like we have never known. Not just because we talked about it, but because we are becoming it. Yeah. I believe when the bride is brought back to life, all things become just come back to restoration. Yeah. You are the tool, you are the seed. The Bible says that a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and we know the story. But he takes the disciples later, confused Peter, and he says, you know, the sower is the Son of Man, and the seed are the sons of the kingdom. So you're sown here not just to have a relationship with God. You're here for a purpose. You're here to grow something. And not every season is going to be summer or spring. There's going to be winter. There's going to be times where you don't know what to do, or maybe it looks a little dry, or maybe, you know, there's loss in your life, or maybe whatever, irrelevant. Because you're eternal. You can't lose anything. Yeah. It's impossible. Yeah. You're here for real, to regain the perspective of God. In doing so, life is release. You are the tool. You are the, again, you are. It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every person in this room, every heartbeat in this room, every mind, every ear that can even hear a word that I'm saying, you are the likeness and the image of God right here, right now. I don't even care if you love Him right now. I don't even care if you know that right now. I'm speaking it over your life. This is what God says about you. This is what His heart is for you. This is what His design, what He created when He stepped out in Genesis chapter 1 and said, hey, let there be light, and then let there be man. Every single person in this room was in the heart and the mind, the conscious mind of God that day. Yeah. Because that day is still now. Yeah. He's not separated by our time, by our crusade, by our church age, not separated by our generation of prophets, not by a generation of saints. He's not separated by any of that. He's God right now, and that's the only way He can be. Yeah. So the church is designed to be right now with one voice, one generation. This is what unity really is, not that we just all get along, that the Father and the Son become one in who we are, that heaven and earth are merged together in who we are. That's why we're here. Yeah, and we should enjoy that. That should be I don't know how we get frustrated ever. Because if we had a promise that, man, surely these bones are going to live, then let's ride this puppy, you know. Let's have the time of our life, you know. Doesn't mean we won't be stretched and tried in our humanity, but in our sonship, we can never be stretched or tried. We're here to dominate and kick some butt. I believe that, yeah. We can't mess it up, yeah. How many of you guys believe that? Raise your hand. All right, I'm done. Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. I think he might own stock in Walmart. I'm not sure now.